Welcome to our sermon podcast here at City of Light Anglican Church. We are a new church in Aurora, Illinois, finding a new day in Jesus. We want to see the light of Jesus rise and shine in our hearts, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods. Thanks for joining us for today's message.
Grace, thank you for reading that extra long passage. That was me, by the way, who asked you to do that. So that was awesome. If you have a Bible with you, what page is it on so everybody can know? 1362. We're going to be walking through and looking at a few passages, so keep a thumb in there and grab your Bible. You can be seated, by the way. Sorry. Could you stand for the whole sermon, actually? Just kidding. My name's Scott. If I've never met you before, I was on staff here for a little while as a pastoral resident with my wife, Marissa, so we love City of Light. We were here, Trevor, Bonnie, how old was City of Light when we started being a part of City of Light? Probably like a year old. So we got here when you guys were one, and we got to live one to basically a few months ago, like 2.5 or something. Precious time for us, just worshiping with your community. And now, like Trevor said, we're in Madison, which we'll talk a little bit more about later, and a few folks who are going to be a part of that church are here. I'll pray for us in a second, but man, oh my gosh, that Behold song. Was I the only one who was hit by that, like Freight Train? I felt like I just want to ask Bonnie to sing that for the rest of the service, and I'm just going to worship to it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would come among us this morning, just like you revealed yourself to the disciples after your resurrection. They were in a room, they were afraid. And you appeared to them, Lord. Just like the children are going to be thinking about today with the road to Emmaus and how you reveal yourself through opening up our minds to understand your scriptures and in the breaking of the bread. Oh, Lord, step into this room this morning and be present with us in a way that is palpable, where we feel the goodness of your shepherding, where we feel your personality, and how beautiful and safe and strong you are against all evil towards us. Oh, Lord, unleash your word this morning, Lord. Help me to preach it. Help us to hear it. We pray all this in your name. Amen. So my guess is if you're a Christian, you've probably heard this passage before, the story about the Good Shepherd, where Jesus talks about that. If you're new to Christian things, my guess is somewhere you've probably seen a picture of some Fabio-looking Jesus with a lamb around his shoulders. It's kind of one of the iconic images of Jesus is the Good Shepherd. But whatever, we kind of associate this passage, at least in like a cultural public way, with warm fuzzies. It's a comforting idea. It's sweet. You know, Jesus is a shepherd. But I actually want to interact with this passage this morning from a different perspective that I think shows us that there's a lot of urgency and seriousness in John 10, in this gospel reading we had today. So I think sometimes we approach this passage with this idea that Jesus is saying he's a shepherd and we get kind of access to his shepherding services when we need it. And it's really sweet. And we're like, oh, this is so great. You know, so when we have an exam or we're looking for a job or something, we can go to the Good Shepherd and he's there for us and we're so thankful for him. But I want us to think about it from this perspective, which I think is actually more in line with what's happening in this book, in the Bible, and what the Bible wants to bring to us this morning, and that is this. Every one of us is, whether we like it or not, a sheep. And every one of us is constantly, whether we like it or not, being led all the time. So the question of this passage, the context that Jesus is speaking into, which we'll talk about, the question isn't whether or not we want to be led by Jesus or someone else. The question is whether we are in the fold of Jesus or we're in the fold of reckless hired hands or thieves or robbers. According to the Bible, no one is outside of those two categories. We're all in someone's wake. We're all under somebody's influence and guidance. I know that's a crazy statement. I definitely feel that because I know the Kanye West and all of us wants to say like, y'all can't tell me nothing, you know, like whatever. We think there's three categories. Some people are, you know, end up being swindled by bad leaders. Other people need religion to kind of tell them what to do. But then there's a third category, which we're like, is me, and I do whatever I want. And like, I'm fine, and I guide myself. And even though it's kind of unfair to frame it like that, I think instinctively, we all kind of side with Kanye and think that we are our own masters, right? We guide ourselves. I'm not always being led. I'm not always being guided and influenced. And we think that because this is such a huge part of our culture. Autonomy and individuality are some of our deepest felt values. And even though I understand where those values come from, kind of the want to be on our own and lead ourselves, that can give us the mirage, this false sense that we don't have or need a shepherd. So I understand, again, this is a pretty intense thing to say, that man, we're always under somebody's influence. And in my first version at this sermon, I felt like I needed to back this up, so I went deep into like the philosophical history of the West and the mythology of Lord of the Rings and Fyodor Dostoevsky and all these things, and I read it to Marissa, and she was like, nobody's going to track, if you want to talk to me about that, let's talk about it later, but I'm not going to do that. All I will say is this. In the Bible, it's really clear that we are created to be under a loving God as servants. We were not created to be our own masters. So when we try to be, it's literally not in our DNA. We cannot do it. We were put, this is really amazing in Scripture, to be leading over creation and to rule and lead in so many beautiful ways. But we were not meant to be at the top of our own food chain. Because that's where God is, right? And nobody is like God. And if you think about it, what is the central deception in the Garden of Eden? In a modern paraphrase, the snake basically says, you guys are being oppressed. You're under God. He's telling you to do all these things. He just doesn't want you to be like him. You know, Adam and Eve, y'all are your own people. Go out on a limb, for goodness sake. But that deception to be their own masters led to death and slavery, not to freedom. And today we hear that whispered everywhere. You don't need anybody over you. You don't need to follow a shepherd. And I think it's so sad, and it is a triumph of the enemy that that idea is cultural dogma. You know, it's just a huge part that we all instinctively think. But make no mistake, that deception is just as destructive for us as it was for Adam and Eve. So listen to these epic Bob Dylan lyrics. You may be an ambassador to England or France. Any Bob Dylan fans here? You might know what this song is. You might like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You might be a socialite with a long string of pearls. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage with drugs at your command and women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They might call you doctor. They might call you chief, but you gotta what? Serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. In John 10, Jesus speaks right into the heart of this idea. And that's what makes this so serious and intense. And it's what makes what Jesus is about to say so awesome. So to begin with a little context, this argument, this conversation that Jesus is saying is in the background of a bunch of battle royale public debates between Jesus and other religious leaders. So I'm not going to go into it super deep, but in chapter 8, Jesus has this big argument about where he comes from and whether he's good or bad and his authority to say he's the light of the world and all this other stuff. And it gets so intense that the other leaders try to assassinate him afterwards. In John 9, if you know the story, it's this huge long story where Jesus heals a blind guy, and then everybody debates about whether Jesus is good or not, and if he did, and he's from God, and they start saying Jesus is demon-possessed and everything, and Jesus starts repartying with them and challenging them. So if you think about it, Jesus is in the middle of a huge public debate, and there are crowds all around Jesus watching him debate with these other leaders. And if you were in the crowd, what would you be thinking? Who's good? Who's the person I should follow? These cultural leaders over here, or what Jesus is saying and doing? And it is to that crowd. This isn't just a random bit. It's after all these public debates that he says to that crowd, John 10, verse 1. Look at it real quick. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, I'm at probably a different translation in the Bible you have, but by another way, that man is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door or the gate is the shepherd of the sheep, and then he's off to the races. So here's what we want to ask as we look at John 10. Alongside that crowd in Jerusalem, we are standing in those crowds watching Jesus interact with the other leaders in the world, and we want to say, who do I want to be led by? Whose fold, whose guidance do I want to be in and under? Does that make sense? And we also want to ask, how can I distinguish the good from the bad? What does that actually look like for me in my practical life? So we're going to look at this. We're going to look at what Jesus says about himself. And then we're going to spend some time at the end of this also thinking about what that practically looks like to be shepherded by Jesus. Sound good? So look at John 10. We're going to start kind of going through it. This isn't a single narrative. Jesus is kind of bouncing around between analogies of shepherding. So what I really want to do is I think Jesus has three main ways that he distinguishes himself as a good shepherd from other bad leaders. So we're just going to talk about those three main ways. The first is this. Number one, Jesus knows his sheep, whereas bad leaders do not. So Jesus actually knows his sheep. So we see this in verses 1-5, where Jesus is talking about this idea that the shepherd knows each sheep by name, right? By name. They hear his voice. There's this knowledge. There's this intimate relationship, and that relationship is born out of kind of a sense of ownership that Jesus has. These are my sheep. So it's deeper than just like religious leader and a bunch of followers who like what he has to say. There's an actual relationship. Let's read it together. Actually, let's read verses 11 to 15 together. Everybody there? Again, I've got a different translation, but it's all right. We're adults. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. Listen to this. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus is using the analogy here that shepherds would sometimes hire guys to come and like watch over their sheep. So if you think about it, it's like a rent-a-cop in a mall or something. So think Paul Bart, Mena rent-a-cop, or whatever his name is. They're just there, you know? They're, they might not necessarily be a bad guy, but they're just picking up a paycheck watching the sheep. And he's saying when the wolf comes, when danger presents itself and it pins the personal well-being of that hired hand against the sheep, they're out. Paul Blart throws his gun down and he's running out of the mall, you know? How many Marvel comic book movies is there where there's the classic guy like eating a donut and the watching the screens and then he just pieces out? That's kind of what's happening here. Jesus is saying, my sheep are mine. They aren't statistics. They're not a paycheck. They're not faces in a crowd. And the closest thing we have to this emotion is the idea of mothers and fathers and children. Moms and dads don't flee when danger presents to their children, right? There's a unique, particular relationship to their kids, and that's exactly what he says. Look again at verses 14 and 15. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I spent most of my teenage years, main way that I've given myself to other shepherds in my life is songwriters and music and artists. I was obsessed with music growing up, and I just gave so much influence to certain bands and musicians in most of my teenage years that had massive sway over my life. I mean, like all my money, all my time, concerts, albums, whatever. And I'm just a face in the crowd. Those folks don't even have a clue who I am. They probably never even saw I was at one of their shows. Jesus is not doing this for a paycheck. He's not just a religious leader that everybody's following and he doesn't have a relationship with. That's why this is so shocking. There's proximity. It's an actual intimate relationship. That's number one. And that intimate knowledge is so deep that it leads to the second thing, which is this. And this is all over this passage. Jesus lays down his life for the sheep, whereas bad leaders flee. So to go back to verses 11 to 15, Paul Blart, Rent-A-Cop, that's his name, right? Paul Blart? Yeah? Yeah. He throws down his arms and he flees. But because Jesus knows his sheep, because he loves them, he stands his ground in front of the wolf. And he lays down his life. If you were going to chart out a passage of kind of the single thing that keeps popping up in this passage for what makes Jesus good, it's because he lays down his life. He says it five times in verses 7 to 18. And man, this is the gospel, guys. I've been so blown away by this. So let's just think about this for a second. Wolves and all the bad oppressive systems in the world, and there are many of them, wolves get leaders to flee in a bunch of different ways, right? In order to get to the sheep, evil buckles and comes after leaders. So wolves bribe leaders, right? Could be sex, money, power, peace. I'll give you more land. I'll make your life easy. I'll give you more vacation days, whatever. They promise so much through bribery. Wolves show their fangs, so they threaten leaders with violence, with torture, all kinds of stuff in order to get at the sheep. Some wolves get to sheep by distracting shepherds, just deceiving, getting them to like not care as much. But think about Jesus' life. This is what is just, oh man, this has got me this week. Jesus starts his ministry in the wilderness. And he knew he was on a mission against evil. And Satan tempts him. Satan tries to bribe him. He tries to stop him. He says, hey, quit fasting. You know, chill out a bit. Make yourself some bread. He tries to bribe him with power. I'll give you all of this if you just bow down and worship me. Feed yourself. And what was at stake in that temptation with Jesus and in Jesus' ministry? What was at stake was us, the sheep. We were in the fangs of the wolf, right? We were in the grip of the father of lies, and Jesus was coming after us to protect us, and the enemy did not want that. The wolf wanted the shepherd to flee, like the passage says, so he could snatch us. But Jesus held his ground against the wolf. Amen? Judas is eventually bought off with silver, the disciple. He takes the 30 pieces of silver. The disciples fall asleep in the garden. Peter eventually flees because he, you know, didn't want whatever was going to happen to him. Maybe he would have been killed and beaten like Jesus. Who knows? And at the end, it's just Jesus. Everyone else left. In systems of evil and oppression and bribing and money, but Jesus stood his ground alone. And even in the garden, he felt how easy it would have been for him to step aside. He sweat blood, but he stayed his ground. And just like in the wilderness, he went forward and did what he knew he had to do, and he laid down his life. So most leaders get fat and rich off their sheep, right? They get stuff from the people who follow him. Jesus flips everything on its head. Jesus suffers at the expense. He gets in the fangs of the wolf so that the sheep, us, could be free. Do you not long to live your life and be in the protection of a person like that? Do you not long to know that you are in that kind of a fold? Are we not drawn to that type of a leader? Jesus, the one who held his ground when no one else would. Such a beautiful thing. And I love that about him. I love this though too. Even God the Father loves him for that very reason. So look at verses 17 again. For this reason, the Father loves me. This is Jesus talking. Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to take it up again. And this charge I received from my Father. So this wasn't a split second decision for Jesus where he just did it. He knew he was going to stand up to the wolf and defeat the wolf through death. Such an amazing thing. I love the authority and the calmness in Jesus' words right there. I have authority to lay my life down. That's exactly what I'm gonna do. Nobody's taking it from me. Amazing. So that's number two. Jesus is the good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. He doesn't buckle. He doesn't take. He lays himself down for the life of his sheep that he loves. And number three is this. Jesus leads his sheep to salvation and life. So grab your Bible again and read verses 7 to 10. Jesus leads his sheep to salvation and life. Verse 7 starts like this. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door," or the gate, your translation says, "of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So in short, like we talked about, bad leaders get stuff from their followers, right? They either fame or money or whatever it is, they take. But Jesus switches the metaphor here. And instead of saying he's the shepherd, he also says he's the door of the sheep. He's the gate of the sheep where they can safely and peacefully go in and out and find pasture, salvation, he says, and abundant life. So Jesus not only lays his life down against evil so that we could be free from the fangs of the wolf, he also leads his sheep to abundant, full-throated laughter life. This is a crucial idea, but it's pretty simple. Leaders lead to ways, right? A leader might have a political, you know, position or party that they're leading you to, or a philosophy or a way of being happy, and they're usually selling something. But in this is really cool. Jesus is both the shepherd and the way at the same time. He's the door to life, and he is the shepherd who leads us to that door. It's pretty awesome. And in a really cool way, because he laid down his life, we have access to that door into safe pasture. So that's number three. Jesus leads us to life. So as we're standing with all the crowds and we're watching, which we do in our world all the time, all these different leaders battling each other, and we're trying to decide who we're following, who we want to be guided by. The crowds are watching Jesus and the other leaders, and he gives these three reasons that distinguish him. Number one, he knows his sheep. Actually, there's an actual relationship and care and intimacy between Jesus and his sheep. Number two, he lays down his life for his sheep. He doesn't flee. And number three, he leads his sheep to abundant life. So what do we do with this? You might be thinking, you know, okay, that sounds awesome, but what does it actually look like in real time to live in the fold of Jesus, to be shepherded by him? How do you do that? As I've been thinking about this week, practically speaking, I think it looks like that we know we're being shepherded by the Lord when we're consistently feeling his rod and his staff in our life, that we're feeling us come up against it. So I have a toddler, James, he's almost three. And every time I'm out with him, I find I'm constantly, if you've got kids, you do this too, like back and forth, like hand on my back of his head. No, don't go into that. Like walking him around a huge puddle or piece of mud or whatever. But I'm constantly guiding him. And it's both for comfort. Sometimes I just reach down and put my hand on him because I want him to know I'm there. But it's also so he doesn't go in the street and other stuff like that. In Psalm 23, it says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And the image is the staff of the shepherd. So what it feels like to actually be shepherded by Jesus and know we are is that in our life, in certain ways, we're pushing up against his staff. We feel it guiding us, both to comfort us, so we know, wow, Jesus is actually here. I feel him. but also to guide us and help us to not wander off and hurt ourselves, and in some ways, in the best way of this term, to limit us and to keep us in the fold. So that's what I think it feels like. But how do we do that? How do we consistently put ourselves in situations where we're feeling the comfort of Jesus's rod and staff? Two quick ways to end the sermon here. I think a huge one is being under the word of God. Jesus shepherds through his word, and we are under the word of God. We're feeling and being in his fold. That's a way that Jesus reveals himself to us, and that's a way that we feel the comfort and the guidance of his staff. And like we talked about before, if you come out from under the word of God, you will end up in someone else's word. Remember in the Gospels, it talks about Jesus' Father is good, but there's also the father of lies, and there's a lot of voices in this world. And we put ourselves under the word of God, and we feel his shepherding staff there. So that's a massive one. So that's a good reason why we all always want to be loving God's word in our own time and also be in churches where we read it and think about it and preach it. But a second way we feel the comfort and guidance of his shepherding staff is in the fold of his body on earth, which is what? The church, right? The church is the body of Christ on earth. So Jesus is the good shepherd. He's alone the door of the sheep. That's really clear, everything we've been talking about. But it's also really clear all throughout Scripture that God has always given shepherds to his people. So David writes Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." God is the shepherd of Israel. But what does God do to David? He takes David from shepherding actual sheep and he puts him in charge of Israel and says, "Shepherd my people Israel." So in some ways, David was an under-shepherd. And in the New Testament, in Christ, it's exact same for the sake of the church. So we were thinking about this beforehand, but what does Jesus say to Peter on the beach after his resurrection? He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And then he says, "Peter, feed my sheep." So Jesus loves and shepherds his disciples, and then he passes off his rod and his staff in some ways and deploys shepherds all over the world. So when Jesus ascended, it's not like all the sheep were just left. You know, it's not like, well, it's amazing that Peter had a shepherd, but none of us do because we never see him. When he ascended, in Ephesians, it says that he gave apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists and shepherds to the church. It's an amazing thing. I think even in the beginning of this, again, Jesus switches his analogies and metaphors all throughout John 10. But notice Jesus says he's the gate of the sheep, and there are gatekeepers in the first part of this passage in John who are opening the door of the gate. It's almost like shepherds in some ways are people who actually lead to the gate of Christ. So we not only feel the comfort and guide us of Jesus's shepherding staff in his word, where we feel him guiding us, we also feel that in an actual, tangible, palpable way in his body, the church. It is the fold of Jesus. And there are under shepherds, men and women, all throughout history that Jesus has been calling to be under shepherds of the sheep. And all of us in some ways have that role. So we're in the fold, we feel that. Now, before we go any further, it's 2018, and with the Me Too movement in full swing and a bunch of just crazy leadership debates and fights in our culture, I feel like now more than ever we have reason to be skeptical or doubtful of leaders, and even in the church, especially in the church. And the Bible is the first to say that all leaders aren't necessarily good leaders, right? Jesus is fighting against bad religious leaders in this passage when he's distinguishing himself. And we can't talk about this without at least addressing that. That's all real. But I think at the same time, with everything I just talked about, we're also awash in a world of hired hands and thieves and robbers. At the same time, podcasts and celebrity preachers and social media and whatever, I sound like a kid these days or whatever, but you guys know what I mean. There's nothing wrong with podcasts and all of the new media and leadership cultures that we have today per se, but I have seen way too many times when someone has rejected the church for whatever reason, and they walk away from actual communities and they just end up in the fold of someone digitally. They walk away from actual people, but there's still a way that you can sit in your bed with your headphones in and be led. And that is very, very dangerous because you are disconnecting yourself from actual embodied shepherding, right? Those people don't know you. Nobody can challenge you. Nobody can even listen to you and hear you. It's not a real conversation. It's disembodied. So what do we do? On the one hand, with a real hesitance and a distrust that's founded in leadership, maybe leadership in the church for sure. But on the other hand, the real danger of being outside of the fold. I think, as I've been thinking about this, our journey begins with everything we talked about today. We have to, first and foremost, fall in love with the Good Shepherd. For us to have broken trust, all trust is rebuilt first and foremost with Jesus and the fact that he's good. And that you want to be thinking, I would be so proud to tell every person on my street, my shepherd's Jesus, and he's good. He doesn't buckle to anything. You can't bribe him. You can't threaten him. And he loves me and he knows me. And I'm his, so I am glad to be under his rod and his staff. And then that thaws your heart and has to lead because the church is the body of Christ. It leads to a new trust. Once we put our trust in Jesus, to those in the church. And we take those same three values that Jesus distinguishes himself, and we look for those in our life who embody those same values. And this is so true. If you read all the New Testament, Paul is laying his life down for those he loves and intimately knows, and he's leading them to the door of Christ. And that has been happening throughout history and all of Scripture. So we want to find those people in our life who are under Christ, who are under other people in Christ, but who actually know you. They're a human being. And again, they're laying down their life for you, they're committed to you, and they're leading you to the door of Christ. And when we do that, oh man, we feel his rod and his staff and how comforting that is. Yes, it takes great, great trust. It takes a lot of courage to commit to a community like that because it can be messy. But it's the way that Jesus has designed his body to work. And it's such a beautiful gift to us. So as we finish, I just want to offer, as Marissa and I were praying about this, I just want to offer an invitation during communion and Eucharist to receive prayer. If Christianity and Jesus and church and maybe church leaders have been wrapped up into a knot that has made it hard for you to commit to church or to trust in being shepherded, I pray that that image of Jesus standing alone in front of evil as the good and strong shepherd would just break your heart. It would woo you to Jesus once again to trust him. And that would lead to a renewed season of loving trust in the church and being shepherded in the church. So let me pray for us real quick as we finish. Oh Lord, we pray for a renewed desire, Lord, a renewed joy to run and be proud that we are in your fold. We pray that we would long to be shepherded by you, that we would feel the safety and the comfort, even in the presence of our enemies, like David says in his psalm, that we are protected and loved and cared for. And I pray, Lord, for our relationship with the church. Lord, help us all to imitate you, like Paul says, so that the church is a place that is safe and protective and beautiful in your image, being a good shepherd. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from City of Light Anglican Church. We'd love to hear from you. You can find us online at cityoflightanglican.org. And now, may the light of Jesus scatter the darkness from before your path.